1901. January 1st, 1901. The Work for This Time. Ellen G. White. We are standing on the threshold of great and solemn events. Prophecies are fulfilling. Strange, eventful history is being recorded in the books of heaven. Everything in our world is in agitation. Events are changing to bring about the day of God, which hasteth greatly. Already nation is rising against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. But there is not now a general engagement. As yet, the four winds are held until the servants of God are sealed in their foreheads. Then the powers of earth will marshal their forces for the last great battle. Satan is busily laying his plans for the last mighty conflict, when all will take sides. After the gospel has been proclaimed in the world for nearly 2,000 years, Satan still presents to men and women the same scene that he presented to Christ. In a wonderful manner, he causes the kingdoms of the world in their glory to pass before them. These he promises to all who will fall down and worship him. Thus he seeks to bring men under his dominion. Satan is working to the utmost to make himself as God and to destroy all who oppose his power. And today, the world is bowing before him. His power is received as the power of God. The prophecy of the Revelation is being fulfilled, that all the world wondered after the beast. But the cloud of judicial wrath hangs over it, containing the elements that destroyed Sodom. John saw this multitude. This demon worship was revealed to him, and it seemed as if the whole world were standing on the brink of perdition. But as he looked with intense interest, he beheld the company of God's commandment-keeping people. They had upon their foreheads the seal of the living God, and he exclaimed, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus." When the storm of God's wrath breaks upon the world, it will be a terrible revelation for souls to find that their house is being swept away because it is built upon the sand. Let the warning be given them before it is too late. We should now feel the responsibility of laboring with intense earnestness to impart to others the light which God has given for this time. We cannot be too much in earnest. The heart of God is moved. Souls are very precious in his sight. It was for this world that Christ wept in agony. For this world he was crucified. God gave his only begotten Son to save sinners, and he desires us to love others as he has loved us. He desires to see those who have had great light, flashing that light upon the pathway of their fellow men. Now is the time for the last warning to be given to the world. There is a special power in the presentation of the truth at the present time, but how long will it continue? Only a little while. If ever there was a crisis, it is now. All are now deciding their eternal destiny. Men need to be aroused to realize the solemnity of the time, the nearness of the day when human probation will be ended. Decided efforts should be made to bring the message for this time prominently before the people. The third angel is to go forth with great power. Let none ignore this work or treat it as of little importance. God's people are not to cease their labors till they encircle the world. The truth is to be proclaimed to all mankind. All must have an opportunity to see the light. No line of truth that has made the Seventh-day Adventist people what they are is to be weakened. We have the old landmarks of truth, experience, and duty, and we are to stand firmly in defense of our principles in full view of the world. It is essential that men be raised to open the living oracles of God to all nations, tongues, and peoples. Men of all ranks and capacities, with the various gifts, are to stand in their God-given armor, to cooperate harmoniously for a common result. They are to unite in the work of bringing the truth to all nations and peoples, each worker fulfilling his own special appointment. Mrs. E. G. White, March 1, 1901. Work in San Francisco. Ellen G. White. It would be difficult to describe my feelings as I stood before the San Francisco church, Sabbath, November 10th, and looked over the large congregation. My mind went back to the time, 24 years ago, when my husband and I were planning for the building of a house of worship in San Francisco. Some, when they saw the plans, said, "It is too large. The house will never be filled." At the same time, we were erecting the first building of the Pacific Press and the meeting house in Oakland. How great was the anxiety felt, and how earnest the prayers offered to God that He would open the way for the advancement of these enterprises.
At that time, I dreamed that I saw two beehives, one in San Francisco and one in Oakland. In the hive in Oakland, the bees were diligently at work. Then I looked at the hive in San Francisco and saw very little being done. The hive in Oakland seemed to be far the more promising. After a time, my attention was again called to the hive in San Francisco, and I saw that an entire change had taken place. Great activity was seen among the bees. They were earnestly at work. When I related this dream, it was interpreted to mean that in San Francisco, there was a great work to be done. There were among us at that time only a few men to whom we could look for large financial assistance. Believers were few in number, and we needed much courage and much faith to brace us for work. We prayed much in regard to the necessities of the cause and the meaning of the dream, and resolved to venture out in accordance with the light given. My husband and I decided to sell our property in Battle Creek, but we might use the proceeds in this work. We wrote to our brethren, "Sell everything we have in Battle Creek and send us the money at once." This was done, and we helped to build the churches in Oakland and San Francisco. And the Lord revealed to us that although at first the work in San Francisco would move slowly, yet it would make steady advancement, and San Francisco would become a great center. The Lord would inspire men by His Holy Spirit to carry forward the work with faith and courage and perseverance. Before leaving Australia, I dreamed that I was standing before a large congregation in San Francisco, that the Lord gave me a message to bear, and freedom in bearing this message. The people had ears to hear and hearts to understand. When we entered the San Francisco church Sabbath morning, we found it crowded to its utmost capacity. As I stood before the people, I thought of the dream and the instruction which had been given me so many years ago, and I was much encouraged. Looking at the people assembled, I felt that I could indeed say, "The Lord has fulfilled His word." After I had finished speaking, all who wished to give themselves to the Lord in solemn consecration were invited to come forward. To this invitation, 200 persons responded. This was a time of precious refreshing. We knew the angels of God were with us. The room was pervaded with the atmosphere of heaven. Among those who came forward were some who were entering the Lord's service for the first time, and some who had been attending our meetings and had become interested in the Advent message. May they decide to place themselves wholly on the Lord's side. May they have the courage to receive and live the truth. I felt from my heart that we could say to them, "Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. It shall be if thou go with us, yea, it shall be, that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee." We were much pleased by the spirit shown by those assembled. They freely acknowledged the goodness and mercy of God, offering Him praise and thanksgiving. The Lord is glorified when His people praise Him. At the close of the meeting, many pressed forward to take my hand and welcome me back to America. I was very glad to meet them. From Elder Corliss, who is pastor of the San Francisco Church, we learn that there are many lines of Christian effort being carried forward by our brethren and sisters in San Francisco. These include visiting the sick and destitute, finding homes for orphans, and work for the unemployed, nursing the sick, and teaching the love of Christ from house to house, the distribution of literature, and the conducting of classes for healthful living and the care of the sick. A school for the children is conducted in the basement of the meeting house. In another part of the city, a working men's home and medical mission is maintained. On Market Street, near the City Hall, there is a bath establishment, operated as a branch of the St. Helena Sanitarium. In the same locality is a depot of the Health Food Company, where health foods are not only sold, but instruction is given as to reforms in diet. Nearer the center of the city, our people conduct a vegetarian cafe, which is open 6 days in the week and is entirely closed on the Sabbath. Here, about 500 meals are served daily, and no flesh meats are used. Dr. and Mrs. Dr. Lamb are doing much medical work for the poor in connection with their regular practice, and Dr. Buchanan is doing much free work at the working men's home. At the medical and dental schools in the city, there are about 20 of our young people in attendance.
We earnestly hope that the steps taken in the future in the work in San Francisco will still be steps of progress. The work that has been done there is but a beginning. San Francisco is a world in itself, and the Lord's work there is to broaden and deepen. Souls are to be sought for. The word of the Lord is to be declared, line upon line, precept upon precept, that His name may be glorified. God will use consecrated ability in His service. As His servants impart to others that which they receive, He will entrust them with more to impart. And as they are enabled through His grace to accomplish good, they will ascribe all the glory to Him who is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Thus divinity and humanity work together. Men become laborers together with God, working out their own salvation with fear and trembling, realizing always that it is God who works in them to will and to do of His good pleasure. There is a great work to be done in San Francisco and Oakland. The Lord will use humble men in these great cities. He can work with those who will labor in His fear. He will give evidence of His power to sincere workers and to sincere inquirers after truth, those who desire not only to know, but to do His will. There are men and women whom the Lord, through peculiar circumstances, will bring to the front in His work. These will be men and women who have consecrated themselves to Him. As they walk before Him in faith and trust, He will lead them to places of usefulness and honor. To those who rely upon Him, He is a present help in every time of need. Those who honor His name, He will qualify for important and perilous service. They may not have time to obtain all the education they desire, but the great teacher understands. What He calls for is the willing devotion of heart and mind. When this is given Him, He will fit the givers for His service in spite of apparent difficulties and obstacles. In His name and in His strength, they will go forth to conquer. God is testing the motives and principles of men and women. Strong faith and much prayer will bring heavenly angels to our side. By patient continuance in well-doing, we become channels of light. Those who are willing to be emptied of self will be fitted for the Lord's work. There is work for all who will deny self and lift the cross. Through the help of the Holy Spirit, they will gain the victories which God desires them to gain. Wisdom and strength will reward energy and perseverance. These are God's gifts to the diligent, humble worker. Mrs. E. G. White, April 1st, 1901. An important letter. Ellen G. White. Dear brethren and sisters in Australia, I write to arouse our church members to take a decided interest in the sale of Christ's object lessons that our school may be freed from debt. Let the publishing house do what it can to defray the cost of printing the book
and let the people take hold with vigor and earnestness of the work of selling it. I am sorry that this work has been delayed. May the Lord help you to do it now, is my prayer. Cherish steady, persevering faith, faith that takes hold of the arm of infinite power. We hope that you will all give Brother Burden and his family a hearty welcome to Australia. We saw in Brother and Sister Burden talents that would be of the greatest value to the work in Australia. For a time, I was inclined to halt between two opinions, not knowing whether to keep Brother Burden here or to send him to the Sydney Sanitarium. But I decided that it would not be just to you to keep him here, so we urged him to go. We need Brother and Sister Burden here. They could have done a good work here, but we know that you need solid, trustworthy helpers in Australia, and so we sent them to you. In doing this, we acted in accordance with the light given me by God. We have the most lively interest in the work of Australia, and we earnestly desire to see it advancing along its different lines. And especially do we desire to see the successful establishment of the Sydney Sanitarium. This work has been long delayed, and should now be pushed forward with vigor. The Lord has repeatedly given instruction regarding the importance of this institution and the necessity for its establishment. He desires the sanitarium to be built that he may cooperate with his instrumentalities in relieving the sufferings of humanity. In the work in the sanitarium, physicians, matron, and nurses are to cooperate with God in restoring the sick to health. In doing this, they cooperate with him in restoring his image in the soul. Let us not limit the Holy One of Israel. Is not Christ officiating for us in the sanctuary above, at the right hand of God? Is he not making intercession for those who are suffering physically and those who are suffering spiritually? He invites them to come to him who was dead, but is alive forevermore.
God desires suffering human beings to be taught how to avoid sickness by the practice of correct habits of eating, drinking, and dressing. Many are suffering under the oppressive power of sinful practices, who might be restored to health by an intelligent observation of the laws of life and health, by cooperating with Him who died that they might have eternal life. This is the knowledge that men and women need. They need to be taught how to study the divine laws given by Christ for the good of all mankind. This is the work that is to be done in our sanitarium in Australia. God's instrumentalities should seek to follow in the footsteps of the divine healer. Those who come to the sanitarium should be taught how to take care of the body, remembering the words, "Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Yes, we are God's property, and the path of obedience to nature's laws is the direct path to heaven. He who is converted from errors in eating, drinking, and dressing is being prepared to hear and receive the truth into a good and willing heart. Many, by practicing the laws of nature, and by receiving the renovating grace of God into the soul, obtain a new lease of physical and spiritual life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Let wisdom's voice be heard, for her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. I feel a special burden for the sanitarium in Sydney. Let our brethren and sisters study carefully and prayerfully the present situation. There is need for them to do all they can to advance the work on the sanitarium. They must depend largely upon themselves, for the brethren and sisters in America have been drawn upon heavily, and just now they are straining every nerve to relieve the embarrassed institutions in Scandinavia. We are doing our utmost to relieve the emergencies in Norway, Denmark, and Australia. The inhabitants of the heavenly universe are looking with intense interest upon God's enterprises in different parts of the world. Let our people in Australia awake and rally to the help of the Sydney Sanitarium. Let them do all in their power to set this institution in operation as soon as possible. God says, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?"
Take this word as a message from heaven, to which you are to pay profound attention, that you may understand the heavenly mandate and be prepared to answer, "Here am I, send me." It is the glory of the gospel that it is founded upon the principle of restoring in the fallen race the divine image by a constant manifestation of benevolence. This work began in the heavenly courts. There, God decided to give human beings an unmistakable evidence of the love with which he regarded them. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Godhead was stirred with pity for the race, and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit gave themselves to the working out of the plan of redemption. In order to fully carry out this plan, it was decided that Christ, the only begotten Son of God, should give himself an offering for sin. What line can measure the depth of this love? God would make it impossible for man to say that he could have done more. With Christ, he gave all the resources of heaven, that nothing might be wanting in the plan for man's uplifting. Here is love, the contemplation of which should fill the soul with inexpressible gratitude. While we were yet sinners, the Son of God died for us, laying aside his royal robe and kingly crown, and clothing his divinity with humanity, he stooped to our estate to rescue us from the thraldom of sin. For our sakes he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. He came to this earth to take his position at the head of humanity. In our behalf, he bore the stroke of divine justice. Because he was just, he became the justifier of all who believe in him. He assumed human nature, that for the transgressor he might suffer the penalty of transgression. He took the place of the sinner and died that we might live, making his soul an offering for sin. Oh, what love! What matchless love! The contemplation of this love will cleanse the soul from all selfishness. It will lead the disciple to deny self, take up the cross, and follow the Redeemer. The establishment of churches and sanitariums is only a further manifestation of the love of God, and in this work, all God's people should have a part. Christ formed his church here below for the express purpose of showing forth, through the members, the grace of God. Throughout the world, his people are to raise memorials of his Sabbath, the sign between him and them that he is the one who sanctifies them. Thus they are to show that they have returned to their loyalty and stand firmly for the principles of his law.
Sanitariums are to be so established and conducted that they will be educational in character. They are to show forth to the world the benevolence of heaven. And though Christ's visible presence is not discerned in the building, yet the workers may claim the promise, "Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." He has assured us that to those who love and fear him, he will give power to continue the work he began on this earth. He went about doing good, teaching the ignorant, and healing the sick. And his work never stopped with an exhibition of his power to heal physical disease. He made each work of healing an occasion of implanting in the heart the divine principles of his love and benevolence. Thus his followers are to work. The inhabitants of the heavenly universe are appointed to go forth, to come into close touch with human instrumentalities, who act as God's helping hand. In the performance of this mission of love, angels mingle with the fallen race, ministering to those who shall be heirs of salvation. Divine and human agencies unite in the work of restoring the image of God in man. All who partake of the divine nature are appointed of God to unite with the angels in carrying forward with untiring zeal the plan of redemption. Shall we not, as a people, awaken to our responsibility? Shall we not manifest our love for God and our fellow men
by giving of our means to carry forward the work for this time, while the way is still open for work to be done. The principles of Christ's love demand action. When this appeal shall come to you, let no one show his lack of faith by objecting to send the money raised to the place where it is most needed. Let no one raise an unbelieving hand to say that money shall not be sent to the Sydney Sanitarium. Do not conspire to quench the spark of benevolence. Rather unite to fan it to a strong, steady flame. All the money is the Lord's, and we now call upon our people in Australia to unite in carrying to a successful completion the work on the Sydney Sanitarium. The light given me is that this work can and must be done. Let not the work on the sanitarium be hindered for lack of means. Let not this institution stand unfinished as a reproach to our churches. Let those to whom the Lord has given the talent of means help to accomplish this work. Carry the work through in the name of the Lord. Let all our people arise and see what they can do. Let them show that the Spirit of God is moving them to action. I also call upon those who can to help in lifting the burden of debt from our institutions in Scandinavia. Several, without special invitation, have said that they had gifts for these institutions. From the light I have received from the Lord, I know that we can raise these institutions from the pit of financial embarrassment. Let there be in the hearts of our people a revival of the love shown on Calvary for fallen humanity. Behold the King of Glory giving his life for a sinful world. Calvary speaks in language more forcible than any I can use. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? As you consider the situation, return to the Lord his own in gifts and offerings. The love of Christ demands your offerings. He whose heart is filled with the love of Jesus will behold in every fellow being a memorial of the love expressed by Christ for the human race. This love will cause their gratitude to flow forth in words and deeds of mercy and benevolence. Receiving and giving, they work in harmony with Christ's example. The love expressed on Calvary should be revived, strengthened, and diffused among our churches. Shall we not do all we can to give power to the principles which Christ brought to this world? Shall we not strive to establish and give efficiency to the benevolent enterprises which are now called for without delay? Christ's believing people are to perpetuate his love. This love is to draw them together round the cross. It is to divest them of all selfishness and bind them to God and to one another. Meet around the cross of Calvary in self-sacrifice and self-denial. As you stand before the cross and see the royal Prince of Heaven dying for you, can you seal your heart saying, "No, I have nothing to give"? God will bless you as you do your best. As you approach the throne of grace, as you find yourself bound to this throne by the golden chain let down from heaven to earth to draw men from the pit of sin, your heart will go out in love for your brethren and sisters who are without God and without hope in the world. God help us to feel that now, just now, is our time and opportunity to work for the Master. As we see the love that has been shown for us, shall not our love be awakened and enlarged, so that nothing will seem too much for us to do for God? Let us do something, and do it now. Let us arouse from our apathy, and catching the inspiration of God's love, work as never before for the Master. St. Helena, California, USA.
January 21, 1901. Mrs. E. G. White. April 1, 1901. Canvassing, A Branch of God's Work. Ellen G. White. The canvassing work, properly carried on,
is missionary work of the highest order, and is as good and successful a work as can be done in placing before the people the important truths for this time. The importance of the work of the ministry is unmistakable, but there are many who, though hungry for the bread of life, have not the privilege of hearing the truth from the lips of God's delegated preachers. For this reason, it is essential that the publications containing these important matters be placed before the people, that the truth given us of God may go where the living preacher cannot go. In this way, the attention of many will be called to the important events which are to occur in the closing scenes of this world's history. God has ordained the canvassing work as a means of presenting before the people the light which is contained in these books, and canvassers should have impressed upon them the fact that the work of bringing before the world as fast as possible the books which are necessary for their spiritual education and enlightenment is the very work the Lord would have them to do at this time. We cannot too highly estimate this work, for were it not for the work of the canvasser, many would never hear the truth. It is true that some who buy the books will lay them on the shelf, or place them on the parlor table, and seldom look at them. Still, God has a care for His truth, and the time will come when these books will be sought for and read. Sickness or misfortune may enter the home, and through the truth contained in the books, God sends peace and hope and rest. His love will be revealed to their souls, and they will understand the preciousness of the forgiveness of their sins. Thus the Lord cooperates with self-denying human workers. There are others who, because of prejudice, will never know the truth unless it is brought to their doors and left in their homes. The canvasser may find these souls and minister to them according to his God-given ability. He can do a line of work, of house-to-house labor, more successfully than any others. He can become acquainted with the people. He can pray with them and can understand their true necessities. There is much responsibility resting upon the canvasser. He should go to his work prepared to explain the scriptures, and nothing should be said or done to bind his hands. If he puts his trust in the Lord as he travels from place to place, the angels of God will be round about him, giving him words to speak which will bring light and hope and courage to many souls. Let the canvasser remember that he has an opportunity to sow beside all waters. Let him remember, as he sells the books which give a knowledge of the truth, that he is doing the work of God, and that every talent is to be used to the glory of his name. God will be with every one who seeks to understand the truth, that he may set it before others in clear lines. God has spoken plainly and clearly, and we are to make no delay in giving instruction to those who need it, that they may be brought to the knowledge of the truth as it is in Jesus. God calls upon us to lift up the standard. As God's standard bearers, we are ever to show our colors, revealing in our lives that we are keeping the commandments of God. Then let canvassers go forth with the word of the Lord, remembering that those who obey the commandments and teach others to obey them will be rewarded by seeing souls converted. And one soul truly converted will in turn bring others to Christ. Thus the work will advance into new territory. Mrs. E. G. White. May 1, 1901. Exalted Character of the Canvassing Work. Ellen G. White. Canvassing for our literature is a missionary work and should be carried on from a missionary standpoint. Those selected as canvassers should be men and women who feel the burden of service, whose object is not to get gain, but to do the very work that needs to be done to enlighten the world. All our service is to be done to the glory of God, to give the light of truth to those who are in darkness. Selfish principles, love of gain, dignity or position should not be once named among us. Canvassers need daily to be converted to God, that their words and deeds shall be a savor of life unto life, that they may exert a saving influence upon those with whom they come in contact. The reason why many have failed in the canvassing work is because they were not Christians. They did not know the spirit of conversion. They had a theory as to how the work should be done, but they did not feel their dependence upon God.
Canvassers, remember that in the books which you are handling, you are presenting not the cup containing the wine of Babylon, doctrines of error dealt to the kings of the earth, but the cup full of the preciousness of the truths of redemption. Will you drink it? Your minds can be brought into captivity to the will of Christ, and he can put his own superscription upon you. By beholding, you will become changed from glory to glory, from character to character. God wants you to come to the front, speaking the words he will give you. He wants you to show that you place an estimate upon humanity, humanity that has been purchased by the precious blood of the Savior. When you fall upon the rock and are broken, you will experience the power of Christ, and others will recognize the power of the truth upon your hearts. To those who are attending school in order that they may learn how to do the work of God more perfectly, I would say, remember that it is only by a daily consecration to God that you can become soul winners. There have been those who were unable to go to school because they were too poor to pay their way. But when they became sons and daughters of God, they took hold of the work where they were, laboring for those around them. Though destitute of the knowledge obtained in school, they consecrated themselves to God, and God worked through them. As did the disciples when called from their nets to follow Christ, so they learned precious lessons from the Savior. They linked themselves up with a great teacher, and the knowledge they gained from the Scriptures qualified them to speak to others of Christ. Thus they became truly wise, because they were not too wise, in their own estimation, to receive instruction from above. The renewing power of the Holy Spirit gave them practical, saving energy. The knowledge of the most learned man, if he has not learned in Christ's school, is foolishness as far as leading poor, bewildered souls to Christ is concerned. God can work with those only who will accept the invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Among many of our canvassers, there has been a departure from right principles. Because of a desire to reap worldly advantage, their minds have been drawn away from the real purpose and spirit of the work. Let none think that display and show will make right impressions upon the minds of the people. These things will not secure the best or most permanent results. Our work is to direct minds to the solemn truths for this time. When our own hearts are imbued with the spirit of truth which is contained in the book we are selling, and when, in humility, we call the attention of the people to these truths, real success will attend our efforts. For the Holy Spirit which convinces of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, will be present to impress hearts. Our books should be handled by consecrated workers, whom the Holy Spirit can use as his instrumentalities. Christ is our sufficiency, and we want to present the truth in humble simplicity, letting it bear its own savor of life unto life. Humble, fervent prayer would do more in behalf of the circulation of our books than all the expensive pictures in the world. If the workers will turn their attention to that which is true and living and real, if they will pray for, believe for, and trust in the Holy Spirit, it will be poured upon them in strong, heavenly currents, and right and lasting impressions will be made upon the human heart. Then pray and work and pray, and the Lord will work with you. Every canvasser has positive and constant need of the angelic ministration, for he has an important work to do, a work that he cannot do in his own strength.
Those who are born again, who are willing to be guided by the Holy Spirit, doing in Christ's way that which they can do. Those who will work as if they could see the heavenly universe watching them will be accompanied and instructed by holy angels, who will go before them to the dwellings of the people, preparing the way for them. Such help is far above all the advantages which illustrations are supposed to give.
When men realize the times in which we are living, they will work as in the sight of heaven. The canvasser will handle those books that bring light and strength to the soul. He will drink in the spirit of these books and put his whole soul into the work of presenting them to the people. His strength, his courage, his success will depend upon how fully the truth presented in the books is woven into his own experience and developed in his character. When his own life is thus molded, he can go forward representing to others the sacred truth he is handling in the books for which he is finding a place in homes. Imbued with the Spirit of God, he will gain a deep, rich experience, and heavenly angels will give him success in the work. To our canvassers, to all to whom God has given talents they might cooperate with him, I would say, pray. Oh, pray for a deeper experience. Go forth with your hearts softened and subdued by a study of the precious truths which God has given us for this time. Drink deeply of the water of salvation, that it may be in your hearts as a living spring, flowing forth to refresh souls ready to perish. God will then give wisdom to enable you to impart aright. He will make you channels for communicating his blessings. He will help you to reveal his attributes by imparting to others the wisdom and understanding which he has imparted to you. May the Lord open your minds to comprehend this subject in its length and breadth, and may you realize your duty to represent the character of Christ by your patient courage and steadfast integrity. If you will take with you into the canvassing field principles of righteousness, you will be respected, and many will believe the truth which you advocate, because your daily life will be as a bright light which gives light to all that are in the house. Even your enemies, as much as they may war against your doctrines, will respect you, and your simple words will have a power that will carry conviction to hearts. Mrs. E. G. White, September 1, 1901. Canvassing in New Fields. Ellen G. White. The lost sheep of God's fold are scattered in every place, and the work that should be done for them is being neglected. From the light given me, I know that where there is one canvasser in the field, there should be 100. Canvassers should be encouraged to take hold of this work, not to canvass for storybooks, but to bring before the world the books containing truth so essential for this time. The time has come when a large work should be done by the canvassers. The world is asleep, and as watchmen, they are to ring the warning bell to awake the sleepers to a sense of their danger. The churches know not the time of their visitation. How can they best learn the truth? Through the efforts of the canvasser. Thus, the reading matter is brought to those who otherwise would never hear the truth. Those who go forth in the name of the Lord are his messengers to give to the multitudes who are in darkness and error the glad tidings of salvation through Christ in obeying the law of God. All who consecrate themselves to God to work as canvassers are assisting to give the last message of warning to the world. I have been instructed that even where the people hear the truth from the living preacher, the canvasser should carry on his work. For though much wearing labor is put forth by the minister in speaking to the people, much of the truth is not retained in their minds. The printed page is therefore essential, not only in the work of awakening minds to the realization of the importance of the truth for this time, but that hearts may be rooted and grounded in the truth and established against darkness and deceptive error. Papers and books containing the messages of truth are the Lord's means of thus keeping the truth continually before the minds of the people. These publications will do a far greater work than can be accomplished by the ministry of the Word alone. Through the work of the canvasser,
the silent messengers of truth that are placed in the homes of the people, enlightening and confirming men and women, will strengthen the gospel ministry in every way. For the Holy Spirit will impress minds as they read the books, just as He impresses the minds of those who listen to the preaching of the Word by God's delegated ministers. And the same ministry of angels attends the books which contain the truth, as attends the work of the minister who is educating the people as to the truth. Thus the faithful, consecrated canvasser will lay up treasure beside the throne of God. Mrs. E. G. White, October 1, 1901. Canvassing for Christ's Object Lessons. Ellen G. White.
There are, in the divine providence, particular periods when we must arise in response to the call of God and make use of our means, our time, our intellect, our whole being, body, soul, and spirit, in fulfilling His requirements to the utmost of our ability. The present is such a time as this. The cause of God is at stake. His institutions are in peril, and, because of the terrible burden of debt under which they are struggling, the work is hindered on every side. Just now, in our great necessity, God has made a way through the difficulty and invites us to cooperate with Him in accomplishing His purpose. It is His plan that the book, Christ's Object Lessons, be given for the relief of our schools, and He calls upon all who love the truth to do their part in placing this book before the world. In this, He is testing His people and His institutions, to see if they will work together and be of one mind in self-denial and self-sacrifice. We must become men and women of God's opportunity, for great responsibilities and possibilities are within the reach of all who have enlisted under Christ's banner for life service. It is the design of God that we should all glorify Him by using every capability as His, regarding His service as the chief end of our existence. He desires us to work to the utmost of our knowledge and power, to carry out the purpose for which He has given us life. A decided work is to be done just now, to accomplish God's plan. Just now, every stroke should tell for the Master in the work of selling Christ's object lessons. God desires His people to be vitalized for the work as they have never been before, both for their own good and for the upbuilding of His cause. The work that He calls them to do, He will make a blessing to them. Their hearts will be more tender, their thoughts more spiritual, their service more Christ-like, for ministering angels will be round about them. Those who do not feel the necessity of doing this work promptly, thoroughly, and earnestly, but who express unbelief and criticism, will lose the peace and joy that come from carrying out the purposes of God. Let all think soberly, for it is a solemn thing to live. Our lives are not our own. We are kept by the power of God, and Jesus desires to live His life in us, perfecting our characters. The present is an opportunity which God's people cannot afford to lose. God calls us to action, that our educational institutions may be freed from debt. Let God's plan be worked out after His own order. Let the very most be made of this, the Lord's opportunity. Let the ministers of our churches and the presidents of our conferences awaken. Let every church arouse and do to the very utmost of its power. Let every family and every individual consecrate themselves to God, putting the leaven of evil out of their hearts, out of their homes, and out of the church. Let children act a part. Let all work together. Just now, let not the opportunity be lost. Let us do our best at this time to render to God our offerings, to carry out His specified will, and thus make this an occasion for witnessing for Him and His truth in a world of darkness. Let all make this an opportunity to place themselves where they will be sure to receive the answer to their prayers. For Christ says, "If ye abide in Me, and My words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you."
Mrs. E. G. White, November 1st, 1901. The Sale of Christ's Object Lessons, Ellen G. White. Much painstaking effort will be required of those who have the burden of canvassing for Christ's object lessons. For instruction must be given that a sense of the importance of the work may be kept before the workers, and that all may cherish the spirit of self-denial and self-sacrifice that is exemplified in the life of our Redeemer. Christ made sacrifices at every step, sacrifices that none of his followers can ever make, because they have never occupied the position that he occupied. He was the most exalted being in the heavenly courts, but he laid aside all his glory and came to this earth to suffer for sinners. In all the self-denial and self-sacrifice required of us in this work, amid all the unpleasant things that occur, we are ever to consider that we are yoked up with Christ, partakers with him of his spirit of kindness, forbearance, self-denial, and self-sacrifice. This spirit will open the way before us and give us success in the work, because Christ is our recommendation to the people. If we meet with hardships in our work, let us look to him who is the author and finisher of our faith. Then we shall not fail, nor be discouraged. We shall endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ.
When there is a continual reliance upon God, a continual practice of self-denial, workers will not be easily repulsed, for they will remember that in every place there are souls for whom the Lord has need, and for whom the devil is seeking, that he may bind them up in his slavery of sin, of disregard for the law of God. The Lord Jesus, standing by the side of the canvassers, is the chief worker. The Holy Spirit, working with them, makes impressions just where they are needed. In the Scriptures we read, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Every branch of God's work is worthy of diligence, but nothing could be more deserving than this work at this time. None should labor with the expectation of receiving his reward in this life, but with his eyes fixed steadfastly upon the prize at the end of the race. Men and women are wanted now who are as true to duty as the needle to the pole, men and women who will work without having their way smoothed and every obstacle removed. If we seek the Lord and become converted, if of our own choice we become free and joyous in God, if with gladsome consent of the heart we respond to his gracious call, wearing the yoke of Christ, which is one of obedience and service, our difficulties will be removed, our murmurings will be stilled, and many of the questions that may arise will be solved. I am so glad that so much harmonious action has been shown in striving to carry out this purpose of God and to make the most of his providences. But let none become weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. My brethren, let us have faith in God, and after we have by sanctified energy and much prayer done all that we can do in this work for our schools, we shall see the glory of God. When the trial has been fully made, there will be a blessed result. In doing this work, a fourfold blessing will be realized, a blessing to our schools, to the world, to the church, and to ourselves. While means will be gathered for the relief of the schools, we shall sow the seeds of truth in many souls who will receive it and be saved by it. The self-sacrificing efforts put forth by the members of our churches will prove a means of uniting them that they may be sanctified, body, soul, and spirit, as vessels unto honor, prepared to receive the Holy Spirit which God will impart. Those who will seek to do God's will, laying out every talent to the best advantage, will become wise in working for the kingdom of God. They will learn lessons of the greatest consequence to them, and they will feel the highest happiness of a rational mind. Peace and grace and power of intellect will be given to them. These are the results that will surely come if we fulfill the purpose of God. Then let us all be faithful in this work. Let us do our best in placing this book before the people.
let us carry forward this work without flinching in the name of the Lord. Let His plan be vindicated, and when this work has been accomplished, God will indicate to us what to do next. Mrs. E. G. White.